As we're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and for doing that supremely in Jesus and giving us such an accurate and faithful account of him and his life in your word. And we pray this morning that as we turn to your word, you would open our hearts to see him more clearly and the implications of who he is and what that means for us and this world. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. I don't know who said it, but they were right. There are certain whispers at noonday that are far more terrifying than things that go bump in the night. It's true though, isn't it? Fear is a scary thing. And there are many things that produce fear more effectively than sounds intruding into the quietness of the early hours of the morning. Real fear can often grip us when we realise that this world is not what we really would like it to be. It could be when we hear some tragic news story. It could be when we encounter death at close quarters for the first time. It could be when we hear the chilling news of a potentially serious illness. Those are the times when we realise with awful clarity that this world is not the world that we all want. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that as we began our sermon series considering the Christian worldview, the world we all want, we began at the end, and we spent some time dreaming together. We dreamed of a new world, a perfected creation of peace and provision, a world without tears and suffering, a world without fear. And this perfected world is something that the Bible promises God's people for the future. But as we shall see this morning, it is a world that we are unable to see a little of ahead of time. Well, do turn to that reading that Brian read for us from Mark chapter 4. It's on page 1012 in the Black Church Bibles. And as we do that, we see that Jesus has the power to bring the world we all want. Now, in his gospel, Mark introduces Jesus to us. He's begun his public work. He's called his close group of followers, his disciples. He's demonstrated his power over illness by healing people and his power over evil by delivering people from evil spirits. He's offered people God's forgiveness for their sins and he's begun teaching in parables. And then we read here in chapter 4, verse 35, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." Jesus got into the fishing boat with his disciples. Now, of course, for many, a fishing boat was their territory. These disciples, many of them were fishermen. It was their everyday working environment. Indeed, they would have felt that they were in a situation here where they knew a lot more than Jesus did. After all, here was a man whose day job had been as a joiner and an odd job man. He was at home not on water, but on terra firma. However, the disciples were to find themselves in a very, very troubling situation, a situation that filled them with fear. Verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Now, some of us may know that the geography around Galilee and the lake there makes storms develop relatively frequently. The difference in air temperature between the very low-lying lake surface, which is hundreds of feet below sea level, and then the high ground around it, where the air is of a different temperature, can produce great pressure changes, and suddenly high winds can develop and stir up the waters, causing large waves. Well, the fact that these seasoned fishermen get so scared, as we'll see, suggests that this particular storm was an especially fierce one. They didn't mind the odd bit of wind on their faces, but this was different. The wind was so strong and the waves so high that the boat was dangerously filling with water, and they felt in real danger of capsizing and drowning. Well, now Jesus had taken the opportunity for a nap, and we're told he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. But the disciples, including those who were fishermen, were terrified by the power of nature that they were encountering. And they woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" So do you see just how scared they were? They thought that their number was up. They genuinely believed that death was imminent. They were so filled with fear, it seemed to them that they were going to perish. Now, with the disciples madly shouting at him, Jesus woke up. But what happens next is a remarkable foretaste of the world we all want. Verse 39, Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, we're told. And there was a great calm. Simply by speaking words to the elements, Jesus controlled them. Just by addressing the storm force winds and the churning sea, Jesus brought change. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, Jesus shows by this action that he wants us to realize that he has the power to control nature. He has the power to bring the world we all want. Now, let's not lose the force of this by its familiarity. I guess for many of us, we were brought up with this story. Maybe we heard it at school. If we have a church background, perhaps we heard it at Sunday school. But it is really quite extraordinary. You and I cannot go into a storm and simply shout at the wind and cause it to stop. We can't take a North Sea ferry to Belgium and if it gets a bit choppy, scream at the waves and tell them to calm down. We just can't do it. But Jesus could do it. And here we see him doing it successfully. Jesus had the power to control the forces of nature. Now, in this world that is coming, the world we all want, as we saw last week, God will bring a future without all that currently spoils it. There will be no so-called natural disasters. The forces of nature will be perfectly harnessed. There will be harmony in creation. And here Jesus demonstrates his power and gives us a foretaste of that future world. And the fact that he did it then encourages us that he will do it fully when he returns and God's purposes are fulfilled. Now, this is a foretaste of God's new world. We, of course, still live in a broken world where nature can wreak havoc. Indeed, we live in a world where life itself can bring storms in many ways. But this incident is a reminder that Jesus promises his presence to his people in whatever happens in our lives. Sheena and I went to a funeral last week. It was for a lady from another part of the area who we used to know. She was a clearly committed Christian, and a hymn had been chosen for the service which expressed the attitude of those who know that Jesus is with them in the middle of life's challenges. It included these words: "Be still, my soul. The waves and wind still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." See, Jesus can help us in the storms of life. And as a small taste, a foretaste of the world we all want, which is coming, his presence can sustain us where otherwise we might easily succumb to fear. Now, as Jesus calms this storm on Lake Galilee, he shows us something of who he is. Do you remember how he speaks to the disciples in the boat after he had shown that he could control the elements? Verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" he said to them. "Have you still no faith?" See, it seems that their fear was blinding them. They seem to have grasped very little. If Jesus is the one through whom the kingdom of God has come and is coming, the one who is bringing this world that we all want, would God let them die in the boat then, before his time had come? If he is the one bringing God's loving kingdom rule, the rule that restores and heals and mends and eventually will perfect all things, how can they think that he doesn't care, as they just suggested when he was asleep? But if they'd been frightened by the circumstances of the storm, they were fearful in a different way because of what Jesus actually did. verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." These men in the boat with Jesus that day, from their childhoods, would have undertaken an exercise common, particularly amongst Jewish boys, but others too, of reciting poetry from the Old Testament. And an example of that is Psalm 65, verse 7. It goes like this. O God, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. God does that kind of thing, and here was their teacher doing it. Jesus was controlling nature like God controls nature. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now that question is vital, of course, for all human beings to address. Who then is this? Some over the last 2,000 years have said, usually in ignorance, that he is just a figment of the gospel writer's imagination. Others say he's just a great religious teacher. Others a miracle worker or a wise teacher. And yet none of these answers are adequate to explain the Jesus that we're introduced to in the pages of the New Testament. Mark's answer is that Jesus was sent by God into this broken and often frightening world to bring about the world we all want. He is the one in whom we should invest all our hopes and to whom we should bring all our fears. Jesus has the power to bring the world we all want. But there's a twist in the tale. If you were here last week, you remember that I mentioned that there was quite a surprise waiting for us in the way that Jesus brings about a new world. Just three or four chapters on in Mark chapter 8, we hear Jesus say to his friends, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." You see, Jesus had to die so we could enjoy the world we all want. Now, Jesus tells his closest friends ahead of time that this is what is going to happen. Indeed, he tells them that he must die. This is part of the plan. Now, the friends of Jesus are shocked. Here's the man who has the power to bring the world we all want. This Jesus who can even control nature, who heals the sick, who even raises people from the dead, and yet he says he himself is going to die. It must have made them ask, and maybe it makes us ask, is that then the end of that hope of the world we all want? Why must Jesus die so soon? Surely it would have been better to go on healing the sick, defeating evil spirits and feeding the hungry for 30 years or more, and maybe die as an old man, or maybe not die at all. Why must he die? If Jesus is the man who conquered death, surely he need never die. But Jesus says that he is going to die and that he must die. But why? Well, once a month at our 10:30 service here, including this morning, of course, we spend time as a church family sharing bread and wine. And what we do is remind ourselves by a visible message that Jesus died for a purpose. Do you remember our other Bible reading this morning? Around 700 years before Jesus, God's messenger prophet Isaiah spoke of God's special servant. And Jesus shows in his teaching that he is that servant. And that which is written about the servant is true of him. Now this servant, we read, will give himself to death to make possible the world we all want. This current world has so much that is dark and broken and fear-inducing. In coming into this world and living in this world, Jesus has taken on himself and experienced in himself the darkness of this world. So Isaiah foretells, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows." You see, it is through Jesus and his death that those who rely on him find their sadnesses, struggles and even fears are addressed. And through God's extraordinary love, it is this servant, Jesus, the divine Son, who even the wind and the waves obey, who receives in himself the cost of what we have done as we've turned away from God and added to the brokenness of this world and spoilt our relationship with the God who has made us. For you see, in his death, Jesus took the place of those who deserve to face the consequences of turning away from God, enabling them instead to be restored to a friendship with God and to be put right with him. So we read in Isaiah, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, over the coming weeks, we'll see more of what his death means and why it's so important, why it was necessary for Jesus to die and indeed defeat death. But let's not forget this morning, especially as we take this time to remember the reality of Jesus' death as we share bread and wine in communion, that here is the turning point of history. Here is the most crucial event which defines the future for those who respond to its significance. Isaiah adds, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, we began recognizing that this is a world that is full of fear. And yet God is bringing a new world that will be without fear, without anything else that is broken or damaging or negative. And as we've seen this morning, Jesus is the one who can bring about this new world. He's the one who can even control the forces of nature and so shows us something ahead of time of what that new world will be like. I don't know whether you've got sight of the green notice sheet, but you'll see the diagram there. It's the second one in the series. There's a new world coming, and in that picture, that's represented by a tree, a new perfect creation. And it will involve a new people that God will bring to himself. In the diagram, that's represented by the person. And we can be confident of this promise because Jesus gives us a glimpse of God's new world. And he is able to do that because he died to deal with our most serious problem, that of sin, that of turning away from God. And so he and his death is the focus of our real hope. And he is the one on whom we can cast all our fears. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for what you have done through him. And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see more deeply, more significantly what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to share bread and wine in communion. We pray that you would draw our hearts after you, that you would work in our lives, and where our lives contain those storms of life, you would sustain us. Help us to know your calm within it. And we pray that you'd keep our focus on Jesus, looking forward to that hope that we have in him. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.